We're going to read this morning in Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses. If you would follow along with me silently as I read. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning the reading of your word and the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray, and it is my earnest prayer, that you would give me clarity of thought and mind and speech to communicate the wonderful word of truth. And that I would communicate not just merely as a man, but I would communicate in the power of the Spirit of God. And you would allow me to fade out of the way and allow your word and you, Lord Jesus, to stand out preeminent from your word. Help us as believers this morning. Help us to grow in your grace. Help us to be established in your word. And God, I pray that you'd be with every man and woman, boy and girl that is here this morning, that they would listen with intent. They would listen with sincerity of heart, and they would listen with a desire to be taught from the word of God by the Spirit of God. And Lord, we pray that in all these things you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up. I pray that you would minister to needs for those who are broken. May the word bind them up this morning. For those who are lost and searching, may they find hope in Christ this morning. For believers who need to be reproved and rebuked, I pray that they would find that in your word this morning. For those who need to be exhorted and encouraged, may they as well find just what is needed in their life. And may they find it not by trying to pick and choose, but by being yielded to your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning's sermon is titled, How Should We Then Live? How should we then live? The past four messages in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23, in which I took a substantial amount of time, specifically 4 weeks, to preach with a relatively short portion of Scripture, yet filled with wonderful and powerful truth that each one of us needs to hear, that each one of us needs to receive. In the past 4 weeks, we have looked a great deal at the admonitions of what not to do. I think it is important to see and to understand in Scriptures that we both have admonitions, or we have things that we're not to do and things that we are to do. And as we've looked at the last verses of chapter 2, we have seen that we are not to live in the bondage to the old way of life. We're not to live in bondage to the rudiments of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The reason is that we must live in light of the fact of who we are in Christ. That is, that we have been made free from the bondage of Satan, sin, and death, and we have been made complete in Christ. And if I could sum up 4 weeks into three short little statements, is this: therefore, we should no longer live in bondage to legalism. We should put legalism to death. Therefore, we should no longer live in bondage to mysticism. We should put mysticism to death. Therefore, we should no longer live in bondage to asceticism or types of ultra abuse, self-abusive type of relationship and trying to please God. We should put away that form of bondage. And in understanding of the Scriptures, we should recognize the gracious providence of God and giving to us Jesus, in accomplishing on the cross what we could not accomplish, and in recognizing that the Apostle Paul, in this passage of Scripture, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit does not only tell us what not to do, but chapter 3 and 4, the rest of this book, tells us how to live. How to live. And it's primarily, I'll put it this way, it's primarily in the what to do, not in the what to get rid of. Though there is going to be one such message as we look at putting off the old man, there is a need to understand that you don't understand putting on the new man of Christ if you don't recognize that there is a need to put off an old man. And I want to pose it with this morning as we begin chapter number 3, learning to live in grace and victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask the question, how should we then live? Well, if you're familiar with Christian influences in the 20th century, you will know that that was the title of a book by Francis Schaeffer. He once posed this question to Christians with regards to the rise and the decline of Western thought and culture. His strong desire was for believers to recognize God's purpose for them on the earth was to seek to influence the worldview thinking in every realm of our culture. It was to seek to influence through everything and recognize that through every means, architecture and art and the written word and preaching and the spoken word, that all areas of life and how we do business are impacted by how we view the world, and that a Christian's worldview is to be distinctly Christian, and that we are to take dominion over our realm of culture. I agree with this assessment by and large, though I believe it's vitally important to understand that any and all influence that for God in and on the culture should have its ultimate goal to glorify God and to point people to Him. In other words, making an impact on culture is not an end in itself. Being a Christian artist who does things that glorifies God is not an end in itself. It should point people to Jesus. It should point people to the beauty of God as the Creator. It doesn't mean that it has to have an invitation after everything that we do, but there should be a pointing to something beautiful, a pointing to God. In how we work in our business life, it should point and glorify God, and it should point to Him as the answer. You say, well, that really has no business. You know, business has no business in church. Business has no business in the Bible. Well, I beg to differ with you. In fact, the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 deals explicitly with how to be a servant and a master, or how to be an employee and an employer, if we're going to use kind of a modern day contextual answer to that question. It absolutely does deal with how to have a diligent business. So you read the book of Proverbs and you will find there is much to say about that. But as we are Christian business people, it should bring glory to God, and it should point people to Jesus. We should point people to Jesus through even the ethics in which we operate. Our speech, these are things that are coming up in chapter number 3. Our speech should betray us, like Peter's speech betrayed him after Christ's death. When Christ was being beaten and prepared for the cross. It said his speech betrayed him. He belonged to Jesus. He had been with Jesus. There's a different way in which we would communicate in a way that glorifies God. In every realm, if you are the owner of a small business, if you are the mother or a father of children, how you raise your children impacts the kingdom. That's, by the way, at the end of the chapter. How you live in your relationship as husband and wife has a major impact and testimony either for good or for evil in the world that we live. It is the very picture of Christ and his church. Nevertheless, God is good, and he gave us the blessing and the benefit of marriage. And if just in saying that statement, the blessing and benefit of marriage, you said, not in my house, then you have a problem with your marriage, and it's about not honoring God with all that you do in that marriage. But I'm getting ahead of myself. That's in a couple of weeks. I would like to reuse this question from Dr. Schaefer, from the title of his book, to challenge each of us this morning as a church family and as individuals from the Word of God about how we as believers should live in light of the fact that our lives have been transformed by God's grace. So I want to say it this morning, if your life has been transformed by the grace of God, if you have been saved, and this is going to be part of the first point, if you have been saved, I want you to ask the question this morning as we begin, how should we then live? Put it a different way, should it be any different than before we knew Christ? How should we then live? This passage of Scripture in chapter number 3 and verse number 1 begins with this. If ye then be risen with Christ. If. It has the connotation that since you've been risen with Christ, or if you have been risen with Christ, and we understand the context, he is writing to the church at Colossae, and he's bringing about encouragement and some correction for false teaching that's coming into the church, and through some form of Gnosticism, and through legalism, and asceticism, and mysticism, these things that have crept in. And he's saying, if you have been risen with Christ, if you truly have been born again, if you are a believer, then there is a new way to live. If, or since we have been risen with Christ, it uses a very distinct language. To be risen with Christ means somewhere along the way we had to do what? Die. There had to be an old man. There had to be an old way who died. If we're to be risen with Christ, this is one of the pictures that God uses in his redemption, is one of the metaphors or the pictures that God uses to represent something that really will happen bodily one day, but that has already happened to us who believe. The context of the audience of whom Paul the apostle is writing to cannot be overstated in its importance. For without a proper understanding that he is speaking now specifically to believers, even ones who have been walking in error, if we do not understand that he's speaking to believers, we can make a mess of legalistic doctrine following in the next two chapters. In other words, everything that's taught for believers to follow after Christ, if people who are not believers are seeking to do these things apart from being risen with Christ, then they are just adding works righteousness to their life, and they may be doing, quote unquote, the same thing, but they're doing it without the change that only God can bring. And therefore, it just becomes a pile of legalistic rules and relationships with how do we do marriage and how do we raise children and how do we do business. It doesn't make the impact that it's intended to have. In fact, it causes frustration, it causes confusion, and it causes people to lead others away from Christ rather than pointing them to Christ. It is absolutely imperative that we understand the admonitions of Paul in the final two chapters of this epistle would be nothing but good works righteousness and produce a bunch of legalists and as unbelievers if we didn't recognize verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. This is not a new theme in Colossians. It is speaking about being born again. Or to change the metaphor, it's speaking about being baptized with what John the Baptist said was the greater baptism he, Jesus, would come baptizing with, the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Remember back in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 12, it says that we are buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. This is talking about people who are alive but dead, right? Quickened by his Spirit. But then he says, we die in Christ. We're buried with him. But then he raises us up to live for him, to live in newness of life. Romans chapter 6 tells us. Even the picture of baptism, recognize that when we bury people under the water and we raise them up, they're buried in likes of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Here, when Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, he's speaking specifically to people whose lives have been transformed by the gospel, whose lives have been radically shaped by hearing the message of Christ that we read about and we learned about in chapter number 1, the message that Epaphras had taught them. And he's reminding them, this is what you are to live like if you have risen with Christ, if you have been born again. And I say to you this morning, these things that I'm going to speak to you, this is a message primarily this morning to believers, to the saints of God, to those who are his followers, to those who have died in Christ and who have been risen with Christ. To be risen with Christ means that the old man of sin and death, who was dead in trespasses and sins, has been made alive through the person and work of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. No one ever raises themselves from the dead. No one. Lazarus didn't raise himself from the dead. Only when Jesus called him did he rise from the dead. I think it important to note that when Jesus did call Lazarus, he did call him specifically. Else it would have been a very interesting day in the graveyard. He didn't just say, come forth. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And by the way, that's how God deals with each one of us who are his children. He deals with us as individuals. He works with us as individuals. We all have an individual salvation. We all have a personal experience in which Christ raises us from the dead and gives us life. So if ye then be risen with Christ, what shall we now do? How then shall we now live? I love the picture that this gives us of the resurrection. This is important, and I'll say this and move on. There is a picture in which we are risen with Christ. And we can see it in a sense of spiritually speaking. And yet it is a reality, according to scriptures, that spiritually, we who have been born again, we are already risen and seated together, the scripture says, in heavenly places. I love the picture of this. We could call it an already and not yet experience. It's something that's already happened as we have spiritually been placed in Christ and we've been raised up into the heavenly places, and yet we still live in these bodies, but we live a new resurrected life in Christ on this earth. Look what Ephesians says in Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It says you lived in such a way as you walked according to the will of Satan. Now, this does not mean you have to be a satanic worshiper, a satanic follower, to be like everyone was, a follower of Satan. You were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Among whom also we had our conversation in time past, our lifestyles in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, glorious verse, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. I am thankful that there is that statement of the scripture. because it's all doom and gloom before that. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And what does he do? He hath raised us up together. Raised us from what? From death. Raised us to what? To life. And he has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This means there is a spiritual reality that when we have been baptized into Christ, or when we have been born again by the Spirit of God, we are already seated together in heavenly places with Christ in the Spirit. And yet we are still here, risen in newness of life to live for him on this earth, pointing to the glorious truth that we already belong to him. We're already seated together with him. We already are servants of the Most High. If ye then have been risen with Christ, how then shall we now live? Well, give some very simple and clear instructions. Simple, not in that they're easy to do, but clear. Seek to live for Christ and kingdom. Look what it says. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What a lofty picture. What a lofty calling. That we as believers have been given this calling to seek those things which are above. The things that are, in so many words, the king's business. We are to be about the king's business. That's what Christians are to do. How then shall we now live? Seek the king's business. Seek to live for Christ and kingdom. You say, why do you say the king's business? Well, what language does it use? It uses the throne room of heaven. It says you seek those things which are above. And then what is the picture? What is the image that God gives us? Where Christ... Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's a throne room. And the right hand is the right hand of power and authority. It is the seat of honor. It is the crowned one who's seated next to the Father. We're to seek those things which are above. We're to seek those things which please the King who sits in his court. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. The one who is Lord of all. We have an important role to fulfill on earth. As those who have been risen with Christ, we have been called to serve the King. In fact, he calls us specifically his ambassadors. We are the ambassadors for Christ. We are to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to serve him. Not me, but Christ in me. Right? If ye be risen with Christ, how are we risen? Because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And we are now called to serve him, to serve the bidding of the King of kings and the Lord of lords, to serve the one who is Lord over all. And how are we to serve him? Because he's in us and he's left us his Holy Spirit to empower us and to embolden us for the work whereunto he has called us. How should we live? Well, I'll just put it pointedly. Not like the world. Not like everyone else. Don't jump to simplistic conclusions. That's a danger. When I say don't live like the world, I'm not talking about, you know, don't wear clothes that the world would wear, unless those clothes are immodest or ungodly, right? We shop at the same stores. We get groceries at the same place. We get, you know, we buy our hamburgers at the same hamburger joints. That's not what it means to be worldly. It is, where is our mindset, where is our heart at in what we live for? The world has a particular way of living, and it's for one king and one king only.
and that's King Me. Now, you may wear the same clothes as the person who worships King Me, but how you live should be very different. You may live in a house that's built out of wood and stone and, you know, pressed together stuff. Windows, glass windows and blinds and lights and electricity. That's not what it means to be worldly or to live like the world. But to live for those things, to be consumed by those things, to be focused on those things, then you've changed into it's all about me. You have a different relationship then. Look what the book of Ephesians says. Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians 1 and verse number 16 says, cease not to give thanks for you. I'll start in verse 15. Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, faith and love, something that lost people don't have, faith and love towards the saints and towards the Lord Jesus. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Here's the desire that Paul has for the church at Ephesus, as well as the church at Colossae, as well as for us, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened or opened up, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. To believers, exceeding power, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. This is taking us back to where we are to live for. Christ and kingdom is another illustration. And he's seated at the right hand. And what does it say about him seated at the right hand? Far above all principalities, all rulers, all powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come in eternity, in glory. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ has called us as his children when he has saved us to live for him and for his kingdom. It's a powerful reality that as we seek those things which are above, Christ commands us to reach the people that are on the earth. Right? Don't let your ideas of seeking those things which are above allow you to go off into a mystical realm. Right? Sometimes people seek those things which are above, and they're always just talking about supernatural heavenly things up in the stars. Even manufactured things, even made up things. We're to seek those things that are above, that come from the throne room of God. And we're to obey what happens in the throne room. Orders are given. So what does it mean to seek to live for Christ and kingdom? We're to go to the heavens above, and we're to seek to fulfill on earth what is done in heaven. On earth, what is commanded in heaven. And what does he command us? He commands us by his power to go to all the ends of the earth and proclaim him as the only hope. Remember I said that as we take dominion, as we take the culture, as we influence through the worldview of Christianity impacting every realm, we are to glorify God in all that we do, and we're to point people to him as the only hope and Savior. This is the fulfillment. This is the command of the Great Commission. I know that this is a passage that gets read over and over and over again, and God helping me as I pastor Westside Baptist Church, hopefully for many more years, you'll hear it over and over and over again. Because we need to keep on the forefront of our mind what we're here for. Go ye therefore, I got to back up. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in where? Heaven
and in earth. Why? He's the King. He's the sovereign. He's the Lord of all. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And what does the King say? The King with all the power and authority in heaven and on earth. What does he tell his followers? What does he tell those who have been risen with him? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. To seek to live for Christ and kingdom, to set your focus on the things which are above, does not mean that it's not made manifest down here below. In other words, seeking those things which are above doesn't mean we sit around our house dreaming about white puffy clouds and angels with halos and what our mansion's going to be like and imagining and envisioning something very earthly and very worldly in the sense of our greatest worldly imaginations. That's not what it means to seek those things which are above. It means to seek to walk in obedience to what the God above, what Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior and Master, bids us to do in His throne room at the right hand. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 gives us the same command. Go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the earth. What's the message? Same message we bring. What is the ambassador's message when we go to another country? It's not, hey, we're here to do whatever you want us to do. The message when we come into any kingdom of the world, the message we have when we go everywhere is repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe on King Jesus. I almost brought my passport this morning. I'm thankful to be a citizen of the United States. I'm grateful for that. I trust that God, had me grow up here for a reason. And I need to not squander the liberties and the freedoms that I have to serve Him, recognizing that in the freedom and the liberty that I have the joy of publicly declaring that though I am a thankful citizen of this land, I have a higher citizenship, and that is in heaven. I know that tomorrow is Veterans Day, and we're thankful for the service of veterans and for those who have served our nation. But the greatest thing I'm thankful for is the freedom to be able to declare in this nation there is a higher nation. There's a greater King than any president we've ever had. There's a greater purpose than even the purpose of living as a free American. And that is living as a free Christian, free from the bondage, and the weight, and death of sin. To live for Him. I love how John MacArthur said about this commission, thinking about the fact that we've been risen with Christ. He said about the Great Commission, paradoxically, before Christians can reach the world, they must first leave it. In other words, if we're going to be effective in reaching the world that we're in, we have to leave the world that we're in. Now, we're still here physically, but we're here for another nation. We're here for another king. We're here living with another purpose. It's not to seek first me. It's to seek first the kingdom. Does that make sense? Does that resonate with you? There is a desire when we ask the question, how shall we now live? We need to live to seek Christ and His kingdom. We must die to live for Jesus. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, a familiar verse says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. This means, believers, in your life, there is no other purpose that should be supreme over seeking to please the Father. That means that even if there is a business deal that you see, hey, it's kind of shady, but this could be my big deal. As a believer, you seek first the kingdom of God and you say, no, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to do what's right. And I'm going to trust Him to raise me up. I'm going to trust Him to give me the blessing and the benefit in my business. Or maybe it's you're having a family situation and you see, you're talking about family issues and one of the spouses kind of takes on the ideology of something they've heard in the culture or heard in the world. It's like, we just better do it this way. If we don't do it this way, then we're done. You need to hold the line with God's grace and love and seek wise counsel and seek help according to the scripture. But you need to follow God's ways because His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You say, well, this seems kind of a lofty, noble, like you called it. But doesn't really seem too practical. This is so practical for everyday living. Because every day, you and I both frequently make decisions without a thought to what God would want us to do. I don't mean that every decision, you know, you come up to a stop sign, you have to take a 10-minute prayer meeting with people honking behind you. Do I turn right? Do I turn left? I'm not talking about that. Don't trivialize it. But there are major things that we make decisions on every day. How we're going to respond to our spouse. How we're going to respond to our children. How we're going to act in a meeting. How we're going to do what we're going to do as a family. And every day we make decisions whether we're going to do what we want to do or whether we're going to do what God wants to do. And we don't like to put it in those terms because it makes it too clear. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. We're going to come back to this passage in a little bit. It says, but I'll just read verses 12 through 16. He just got, it's the same context. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, here's what Paul said, and this is what we need to say. If we're going to seek Christ in His kingdom. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're not to seek to live for the high calling of me in my me kingdom and I, what I want to do. We're to seek first the kingdom of Christ. We are to seek and to press toward the mark. Seek, press, knock. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Perfect means made complete in Christ. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Follow after Christ. Press toward the mark. And there's a second thing. If we're to live with heaven in view, if we're to live for Christ and kingdom. If we were to answer the question, how now shall we live? Or how shall we then live? We need to not only seek those things which are above, we need to set our affection on things above. Say, isn't that the same thing? No. Okay. Verse 1 tells us what we're supposed to seek. Can I put it this way? Verse 2 tells us with what we're supposed to seek it. In other words, I've said if you're not going to choose to follow after Christ, If you're not going to choose to live for Christ and kingdom, you are of necessity living for yourself. You're living for the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? But there's something behind that. There's a motivation behind both of those things. And that's what the second verse talks about. It says the heart, the affections. It's literally talking about the heart and the mind. It says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If your affections are towards the heavenly things, if your heart and mind is on the heavenly things, it's not hard to seek to live for Christ and kingdom. Think about this. In anything in life, if we are affectionate towards this, it's not hard to fulfill. There may be difficulty, you know, difficult task in the process, but it's not hard to fulfill. It doesn't matter what it is. You could use any kind of illustration. If you are passionate about the business you do, about the work you do, something fuels that. There's affection behind it. And the affection, the motivation is a lot of times wealth or greed. The affection could be power and prominence. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are affections that are cultivated in the heart of people who are seeking worldly things. You can say, I have affection for good things. I have affection towards my wife. Doesn't mean there's never any difficulties, but by and large, the thing that keeps me going, thing that keeps me chasing, seeking, is because I've set my affection on her. She's in my heart and in my mind, right? It's not hard. Why is it hard to seek first the things of Christ? Why is it hard to seek first Christ and kingdom for people who profess to be believers? I submit to you that the answer is found in verse number 2. It's that you've set your affections on things in the world rather than on the things above. Setting your affections, your mind, it really has to do with what you value. Like you've weighted it and you found this one more worthy of my time. Right? It's I value this person or this thing more than that thing. So because my affections are set on this thing, I'm going to do everything I can to make that possible. Isn't that true? When a young man's busy, working hard, he's so busy pouring himself into his life and business and things of that nature, and he's unmarried, and I don't really have time for a wife right now, I like one day, and all of a sudden, the wave comes over him. And all of a sudden, he can't find time for anything else. I could name a few that this has happened to in the last few years, but I won't embarrass them. What happened? What changed? Affection. Mind and heart changed. What happens? To the person whose life is frittered away with things that destroy them is because their affections are set on things of temporary pleasures. What happens to a man who never gets off the sofa, doesn't have passion to raise his family, doesn't have time to take his wife out on a date, and then hunting season comes, and you never saw a man live like that? Now, there's nothing wrong with the hunting. There's something wrong with the affection not being there for things that matter more to God.
It's like that portion of the church who's very faithful. March, and April, and May, and June, and July, and August, it's off and on, and then September hits, and pretty much they're gone. See, here he goes again. I'm glad. The Seahawks are winning. But it makes me sad when people's affections, if their heart and mind are more loyal and dedicated to a bunch of grown-ups tackling each other, trying to get a piece of pig skin across the line. But they don't have the heart or the affection to lead their kids or to love their wife. What about the woman who's a stay-at-home mom and never invests in her children? Because there's too many activity events going on Pinterest and Facebook and you name it. You're too busy calling other people to talk with them. So you, all these things you have to hit on. I have to name particular things so that you actually can think I might be talking to you. And what happens is what is important. Not that those things are of themselves sinful. Anything that I just mentioned, except for the neglecting of your spouse and your duties and your job and your church and the Lord's house, worshiping the Lord because you're worshiping a team. Those things are what matter to God. We become no different than the Greeks. We become no different than the Romans in our day, going to the Colosseums. And first and foremost, we thirst for entertainment. We thirst for our cups to be satisfied. And yet we are lacking in the things that matter most. Set your affections on heavenly things. Set your mind on the things that please the Lord. Seek to have the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 4, it says, "Let this mind be in you. Let this look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We need to have the mind of Christ. Proverbs 23:7 says this, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." You are impacting who you are by what your affections are set on. If your affection is money and all you want to do is be rich, you love money more than God. There's nothing wrong with money. I believe I can go to the scriptures and from Genesis, even in the New Testament, I can show you God's followers who had lots of money. But when the desire for money comes, when the purpose of life is money first, like Lot, who looked to the valley of Sodom and he saw all the plenty and he said, "I'm going to choose that because it was going to be more profitable for him." And he put the focus on him rather than on what the Lord wanted and what his uncle wanted. He had it to consume it upon himself. There's a big difference between all labor there is profit and labor not to be rich. It's the heart behind it. It's the affection behind it. It's the mode or the motive behind it. Because motive matters a lot. Here's the reality of our lives. What we use our time and gifts and talents and energy and resources for is always where our affections reside. Always.
It's always where our affections reside. You can't get away from it. What you love, you will invest in. Therefore, if you have no investment in your wife, it will show. If you have no investment in your children, it will show. If you have no investment in the house of God, it will show. If you have no time for the things of God or the ministries of God, then it will show. And you can use every good excuse in the book, but you have the same time and maybe different resources and all these things, different gifts. But if you're not giving them to the Lord, what's it for? Set your affections on the things that matter. Matthew's gospel, Jesus said this. Matthew chapter 6. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. It means that better than the federal savings and loan is investing in the kingdom of God. And I'm not just talking about dollars and cents here. I'm talking about with your life. With everything you have. Like, you're the 12th man for the Seahawks, and they, you know, they put up a little banner for you. But you're the 12th man of many other mans. It's not good English, I know, but. And in the end, when you die, what does it do for you? Zero. That's nothing, but I was just hiding behind the large football-shaped rocks that may be coming my way. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if thine eye be single, it means having a single vision. I have a purpose in life. This one thing I do. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, meaning double-eyed, if you have double vision, if you're a double-minded man, you're unstable in all of your ways. Here it says, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? For no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. God and the world. God and the world's goods. God and the me philosophy. You cannot do it. Joshua said it this way. If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, go ahead and serve the gods on the other side of the flood. This paraphrase. This is not. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a choice that you need to make. You men and you women and you children who are followers of Christ, choose to set your affections on heavenly things and then doing the things that please the King of Kings and Lord of Lords don't become a burden. It is a delight if your heart is there. That is why God doesn't just want us to dutifully obey. He wants our heart, love, and affection. He wants us to lead and serve Him in love with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what our minds think on, when we think on the things that are good and pure and lovely and virtuous, godly things, we're pleased to follow Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. To live for Jesus, we must set our affection on heavenly things. Peter had a hard time with accepting the will of God for Jesus. You remember Peter? You remember Peter's boldness, even to rebuke Jesus? Remember back in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus declares that he must go to the cross. He must die so that we might live. And Peter says, no way, not going to happen. Can you imagine that? Jesus just said, this is going to happen. This is what I must do. In verse 21 of chapter 16, it says, then charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. You know who he had in mind? You say, well, no, his reason was spiritual. He didn't want Christ to die. No, he had his will in mind, not God's. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. That wasn't very nice. What was he identifying? He's not saying he is Satan. What is he? You cannot serve God and mammon. You're either serving God or you're serving. Even if you've never been to a demonic meeting where they're burning sacrifices and going around with devil costumes, right? If you're not serving God, you're serving the god of this world. That makes you feel better. Satan. This is a happy message. It really is. He says, but he turned unto thee, and he said unto him, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Savorest. That has an idea of affection, of delight. I like the term savorest because it is used most frequently with food. Savorest. It's a smell. It's a taste. It's a delight. And Jesus says, you don't savor the things that I savor. You savor the things that you want. Set your affections on things above. Have the mind of Christ. Then even when life comes in difficulty, when great trials come, or in great prosperity, it doesn't shake you because ultimately your affections are on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, trials can get you off course really quickly if you don't have your affections on the things of God. But if you have your affections on the things of God, He will sustain you. We need to love what Jesus loves in everything, and our hearts and minds might be stayed on Him. Why should we then live for things above? Because in Christ you died and you don't matter anymore. I know, we were all raised, and if you were like me, you were raised in public school. When I was in junior high, that was when they first had the self-esteem, self-love, self-awareness classes. We had a whole period of that nonsense. I loved it. You're so good. You're so wonderful. You can do anything. Nothing stops you, except for the law, because I was a sinner, except for my own giftings and abilities of how God has made me. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, and be used to His glory in every way that He desires, because He empowers me to do not only what I can do, but exceeding and abundantly what I can ever ask or think. But that's a two different things. Verse 3 says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. Because in Christ you died. That's how we can live for things above. We no longer are important. We are no longer self-worshippers. We are now worshiping God who bought us. Believers, we must recognize that we died and our life was hid in Christ. It was protected in Christ with God. In Colossians 2:20, it says, Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? We've died to that. We don't have to live any longer to that lower ordinance. We live unto Christ. If we belong to Jesus, why do we still live in the rudiments of the world? Why are we still chasing those things that are temporary satisfactions? Why are we chasing the things that are empty? Why are we chasing the Twinkies of the world when we could have the juicy filet mignon of Jesus? You savor the wrong things. Oh, that may taste good. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but soon the stomach hurts and you're hyper and it doesn't last. You crash. But here you have something that sustains you, something that brings health to you, something that helps you to sustain life. And that's what Christ does. He's not a temporary, highly sugarized, fluffy thing. Why do we live for worldly things? Why do we live worldly lives when we know what Christ has done for us? We ought not. We should live for the things of heaven. And by the way, this I know that people struggle with this. We have been so inundated with, touched by an angel and precious moments, angel dolls. And we think, living for heaven. So what does that mean? I have to sit around dreaming about puffy clouds and streets of gold and little angelic people floating by? No. The reality of heaven, the reality of things above, is more real than what we experience here. And while we're here, we're to live for the things above, meaning for the ordinance, for the commands of God above. We're to live after the example of Jesus, who, if you want to put it into a person, he came to fulfill all righteousness. He came to do all that God had sent him to do, and he left us an example. We are to live for Christ because he lived and died for us. And he bought us with a price. Therefore, what should we do? How then shall we now live if we are dead to the old ways? Live like Jesus did. So what are the things that Jesus did? Well, he went about doing good. That's a good thing. That's concern for others rather than yourself. He sought to please the Father. So everything that the Father desires us to do, we should follow. He set to live an example of the life of a believer. And he's bought us with a price, therefore we're called to glorify him. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He owns us. You're not your own. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, "You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." You're no longer under the bondage of the servitude of men. You're free in Christ. Romans 6:2 says, "God forbid, how shall we live that are dead to sin?" Live any longer therein. We shouldn't live according to sin. We should live according to Christ, to serve him. And lastly, this morning, because how should we live? Why should we then live for the things above? Not only because Christ died, not because in Christ you died, but because in Christ you live. We died, but we rose again and we live for him. Oh, what a glorious truth to look at. In verse number 4, it says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." The verse before said, we are dead. No, it says we're going to live forever in him. Oh, what a glorious, wonderful truth. The day that Christ comes, our life will be consummated for eternity. With this in mind, we should live in life, live all of life in the hope of his return, even in the trials.
I just was at a retreat for the Board of Christian Heritage that I have the privilege of serving on, and there was a family there, the Smalls. We've prayed for their son, Jeremiah, for his family, when his son, Jeremiah, he was a missionary teacher, and he was killed in Iraq. You might remember their family. He worked on our roof next door with Michael Bradrick. And now he's got a rare form of cancer, and he's dying. But he just was given an opportunity to start a brand new test program in New York City at Sinai Hospital. Here's a family, a husband and a wife and two daughters yet at home and serving in this ministry, pastoring before that for you. And you would ask, why this trial? And the answer is, we don't know why the trial, but we know this. When they have their view toward heaven and their affection set on the things above, which was absolutely the testimony that I received from husband to wife and daughters, and was so encouraged because of their eternal perspective that even their trials, God was working for His glorious heavenly purposes. And ultimately, we're not living for down here. We're living for eternity. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 12, speaks of these trials that we face. And they're to be counted as more precious and even gold. Says Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath he begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye have seen Him not, yet believing, yet ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner and time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Isaiah 53, just as an example. Unto whom it is revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is in to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of ignorance, but following after Christ. I'm just paraphrasing the end. Because you live in Christ and you live for eternity, that's why it matters that you live for Him. John 11:25, Philippians 3:12 through 21, 1 John 2:28 through 3:3, 1 Corinthians 15:43, verse after verse that I could bring to you this morning to declare unto you that God has called you not to live for the here and now, but live in the here and now for eternity. When you do that which is commanded above in the here and now, you're doing it for what counts forever. But when you seek after the pleasures of this world just to fulfill the desires of your own heart and mind, and your affections are set on the things below, it all simply perishes. It vanishes away. It's gone. How should we then live? Beloved brothers and sisters, if you belong to Jesus, I'm going to put it simply, live for Him. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Stop messing around between two worlds. And if you're not a follower of Christ, today is the day of salvation. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel of Christ, the good news that He died for our sins and was buried and rose from the dead. And He gives life and life evermore. Father, I pray that You'd bless this morning the preaching of Your word. I pray that You would empower us by Your Spirit, who are believers, to live in a way where we're not only seeking the things that are above, but we're doing it with joy because our affections are there. It's easy because we love You. Lord, help our affections to grow so it becomes more and more a joy and a delight, even in the midst of the worst of times, as well as the best of times. To know how to abound and to base, and to have much and to have little, and in all things to be content because we have You. So we have everything. Be with those who are unsaved this morning. Help them to recognize that they are sinners, broken and destitute, dead in trespasses and sins, and they need to repent of their sins. And Christ will give them life. Christ will save them if they would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this day. In Jesus' name, amen.